That's a testimony of the impact Southern Baptists are making throughout the world. Anybody ever been to Uruguay? Anybody ever been to Uruguay? Anybody planning on going to Uruguay this next year? No? We have been to Uruguay. Maybe not in our presence, but as we have supported missions every year through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we were able to help support that missionary family that made a difference in that young lady's life. You've been to Uruguay and didn't even know it. That is the power of the cooperative spirit. That is the power of when the big C cooperates through little C's to reach the world with the gospel. Did you hear her testimony? Did you hear what she said at the very end? What made a difference in her life is this: they were with us and they lived with us. We can't live with everybody in the world. We can't be everywhere in the world. And yet we can if we come together collectively to impact the world with the gospel. This month of December, we're going to look at ways that we can actually do that, how we can still show up. Even though we can't live among them, we can support those who do. Every December, Southern Baptists have always celebrated the birth of our Savior, the focus that we should have during that season. But also, that focus on his birth, we focus on why he was born. He was born so that he could save the world with his sacrificial death, his resurrection, and his life. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that through mission giving and mission living. And so in December, we want to rekindle that spirit, and we want to elevate our time of celebration through challenging this little C with the special issue of generosity, that we might this December minister to others through this spirit of generosity, because that's who we are, the body of Christ. Our mission statement here at PCBC, if you know it, say it with me. We exist to help our community three ways. Number one, know God. Number two, become family, and number three, impact the world. This month of December, we're going to focus in on that last part of our mission statement, that we might collectively, cooperatively work together to impact this world, just like you saw in the life of that young lady on the video. We may not be able to be there in person, but we can support those persons who are. That's called the cooperative program and our cooperative efforts. And throughout the years, we've been doing that, and you may not even know that that goes on. You may not know that as you give faithfully in your stewardship, that we as a church are part of the cooperative program with other Southern Baptist churches. We send monies on from what you give to be a part of that emphasis. And I want you to take a look at this next graphic, and it will give you a little reflection of what we were able to do, and you didn't even know it. Our mission offerings have impacted this world in 122 countries. No matter how many mission trips we take this next year, we could have never gotten to a fraction of those countries, and yet we did as we cooperated with other churches. 728,000 people heard the gospel through Southern Baptist missionaries. 178,000, more than 178,000, gave their life to Christ. 21,000 churches were planted. 102,000 people were baptized. And that would have never happened if we, the body of Christ, these little C's, had not cooperated together. It's a powerful thing that can happen when the church stays on focus. It was so important that we focus on our focus that Jesus focused on that focus. Take a look at it. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to dig in there and then make our way back into Ephesians. Matthew chapter 6, we talk about it often because it was something primarily that Jesus taught. And if it was on the heart of Jesus, it should be on our heart. So I want to remind you about how we can be a little C and the big C's that we are impacting the world. Jesus said this, verse 33. He said, you need to seek first the kingdom, and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Now, if you look at the full passage here, Jesus says, you're bothered about so many things. You're distracted by all these other things, and you need to have this understanding. Those things are always going to be there, but there's one thing that is primary. The first thing and the most important thing is seek first. We better dig in. If Jesus taught about this, if Jesus said, seek first, what is it that we're to seek above all things? Notice it wasn't a bunch of things. Notice it wasn't the things that we normally seek. It wasn't seeking for approval from other people. It wasn't seeking to be popular. It wasn't seeking things and the stuff that we've already put on a list that we can't afford to buy that we're going to do and we're going to trash in the next 6 months. It wasn't the things that we get distracted with. Jesus said, seek ye first the first stuff. What is the first stuff? Look at it. Underline it. It's his kingdom. Jesus taught about this often and reminded them, and think about it, they weren't as distracted as we are. In Western civilization, we are more distracted than any other people on the planet because we have more stuff to distract us than any other nation on the planet. And here Jesus was speaking to an audience that didn't have all of the stores and all of the marketing and all the material, and yet they too were distracted. And Jesus had to remind them, quit getting caught up in this world. You need to elevate your focus. Focus first on my kingdom. Are you a kingdom-minded follower of Christ? Are we a kingdom-minded church? Well, let's take a look at it. Let's back up. Jesus taught us about these things. Go back up to the very first verse of this chapter, Matthew 6 and verse 1. He said, as he was teaching them, before he ever got to that great truth in verse 33, he taught them some simple truths. He said, beware, be careful, don't get caught up like other people in practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. Now, I don't want you to just hear that verse. I want you to look at that verse, and I want you to ponder on that verse. And I want you to note several different things. The first thing here is Jesus gives caution. He says, beware, be careful. The only reason he would say this is because it is more natural to do the opposite of what we should be doing. It's pretty natural to try to put on a show and put on the face, show up at church, do the church thing, and say, I checked that box. Jesus said, beware that you're not practicing, that you're not living a life of supposed righteousness, but it's done before men. Now live a life that matters. Live a life that's noticed by the Father. Did you notice that Jesus taught that you can live a life that is noticed by God in heaven? He also taught that you can live a life that doesn't make a difference in heaven. That you can live like a lot of people do who just play the game, do the game, but aren't in the game. That look like the real deal, but aren't living for the real stuff. They become distracted. That ought to capture our attention this morning. That ought to beg the question, am I living a life that is honoring God or am I playing a game? Jesus said, be careful, beware. How do we live a God-honoring life? How do we live a life that will be rewarded in heaven one day? That's a great question. Let Jesus answer it. Take a look at it. Go to verse 2. He said, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they can be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full already. But when you do give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In verse 33, Jesus talked about being a kingdom-minded person, seeking first his kingdom. In the verses before that, he teaches them how to be kingdom-minded, how to be kingdom-focused, and he starts with this very first principle. If you want to be a kingdom-minded person that makes a difference in heaven, that is noticed by the Father, then it shows up in a life of generosity, a life of giving. Notice, take a look at the verse again. When you ponder it, look at what pops out in the yellow. When you give, verse 3, when you give, verse 4, in your giving. Notice Jesus didn't suggest, hey, you ought to try this thing. You ought to, when you can, meet other people's needs. No, he said, when you give. He was demonstrating what a kingdom focus looked like. It isn't about what I can get. It's about what I can give. A matter of fact, you're never more like God than when you give. The greatest picture we have of God shows up at Christmas. It shows up in the form of a gift. For God so loved the world, he what? Gave. And he didn't give what we do at Christmas time, little old cheesy white elephant gift. No, he gave his very best. He gave everything he had. He gave his only begotten son. We're never more like God than when we give. And so Jesus talks about this reality that if we're going to be kingdom focused, we ought to be kingdom givers. Now, if you've grown up anywhere around a Baptist church, you've heard a lot about giving, I'm sure. That's part of the bad news. Part of the bad news is there's been some bad teaching about giving. In the Baptist world, that's all I can speak of because that's all I've known. I've even known being lost or being a Baptist. That's all I've ever known. I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up at the lake. But then I was saved through the ministries of a church that cared about its community, that reached me with the gospel. And through that, I came to know Christ and my calling to become a minister of the gospel. And as I grew up then from there on within the church, I heard about this crazy little word called the tithe. You heard that word before? The tithe? And for a lot of Christians, they believe that giving is all about this thing called the tithe. Like that's the benchmark. That maybe someday I'll be a better steward and I'll accomplish that holy goal of being a tither. A lot of people have been taught about tithing. I do believe that tithing is biblical. I do believe it is a God economy. It is a principle in God's word. It is a part of our stewardship, but it is a part. For a lot of people, they strive to be faithful in their tithes, and I want you to understand that isn't and that shouldn't be the goal. Now, I don't know if you were awake enough to just hear what a Baptist preacher just said. I just said the tithe should not be the goal of your stewardship. It should be a facet of your stewardship. It isn't the ultimate rung on the ladder. It isn't the top of spiritual maturity that I'm now a faithful tither. That's simply a part of stewardship. Take a look at this picture. You see, the tithe is basically first base. Look at that baseball diamond. If you look at Scripture, stewardship is more than the tithe. The tithe means first fruits. It means the first tenth. It is a part of stewardship, and it is a part of giving. We do that biblically to what we call the storehouse, if you will, the church. Our tithes go here at the church to the ministries that God has called this little sea to be a part of, and we faithfully support those missions and ministries through our tithe. That is the first tenth that God blesses us with, and we tithe that into the kingdom because we're to seek first the kingdom. Not the stuff of this world. That's called the tithe. But that's only first base. God didn't call you to just be faithful with a tenth of what he's trusted you with. Did you realize that everything you are and everything you have is his? It isn't just a tenth belongs to God. How much belongs to God? Everything. All of me and all that he blesses me with. I will give an account when I take my last breath. When you take your last breath, we will appear, if you're a believer, you will appear before what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And you will give an account for all that you did in God's kingdom grace. Not your sin, that was taken care of by Christ on the cross. That is what people who don't know Christ will have to give an account for at the white throne judgment. But believers will give 100% accountability for what they did with 100% of what God trusted them with. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. Some people have been trapped to thinking that it's all about the tithe when Scripture teaches it's all about him, period. It's 100% focus on God and his kingdom. You see, second base talks about above the tithe. You look in Scripture, it talks about tithes and offerings. That there is the tithe, there is first base, but then there's also the other part of giving where we step into special needs, special ministries, special opportunities, and we give above the tithe. During this Christmas, a lot of our ABF groups are adopting families or children from Wiley Post or whatever it might be, and we should do those things. Jesus said, when you give to the poor, we should be meeting those needs of people who are hurting or those people who may be suffering this season. We should step into that. But it's bigger than that. It's not only the physical poverty they may face, it's also stepping into spiritual poverty. It's also stepping into people's lives where we can't live with them and we can't show up on their doorstep with some packages, but we can send missionaries who will live among them. We can live above the tithe and we can go beyond third base. We can get radical in our generosity. Take a look in the book of Acts. There was a season where they were being blackballed from the marketplace and they weren't allowed to sell their goods and because they were Christians. And so it says that the early church took up an offering and everybody sold everything they had to meet the needs of others. That's third base. That's going beyond the tithe. That's going above and beyond. So when you think about stewardship, stewardship is bigger than the tithe. It is living a life that surrenders everything we are and everything we have for His kingdom. So this December, we want to challenge the church to grow in its heart of stewardship, to challenge this little C and every big C sitting in this room to consider this Christmas season to do Christmas different, to be a part of impacting this world through generosity and our giving. So if you look on the screen, there's a green offering envelope. I know to this crowd who's a digital generation, you probably don't even know what an envelope is. So just show and tell. Look to the back of the chair in front of you. You'll see a green envelope. Pick it up, touch it, feel it. See what that's like. It's really a cool little thing. And in that offering envelope, you can be a part of making a difference in Uruguay, Zambia, Venezuela, Honduras, Costa Rica, Unbound African Mission Church right here in Oklahoma City. You can do that in New York City and beyond. Let me tell you about what we're doing in the month of December. On that offering envelope, you can see at the very top, there's the budget. There's first base, the tithe. And right there, that would be your storehouse giving, what you would give the first fruits every month. And we need to be faithful to support the ministries that we already have embraced within our budget. So I want to encourage you this December as a family or as a person, a young person even, to be a part of generosity. Being a part of first base, the tithe. The second line is the Impact the World mission offering. And whatever goes on that line, we're going to take 80% of that that's collected all this month, and 80% of that we will send to the International Mission Board, and that will allow us to support people who can live where we can't live and share the gospel where we can't. To see in the next year more and more people reach with the gospel that we would never ever be able to touch. We can go where we've never been before through our giving. 20% of that world or that impact mission offering will go to our current missions that only PCBC supports. I mentioned Zambia, Venezuela. We can't live in Venezuela. We can't even take a mission trip to Venezuela. But we can continue to support the 150 or more pastors that are showing up every day to reach their people with the gospel, and we will continue to help them do that through giving to their efforts. We can do that to our two mission churches in New York City. We can do that with Brandon Fisher and his wife now in Honduras. We can do that in Costa Rica and a number of other places if we'll simply come together in a spirit of cooperation. So Jesus said, "You want to seek my kingdom first? Give." Second thing he taught, look at verse 5. He went on to say to those who need to know how to be kingdom-minded, and when you pray, underline that, when you give and when you pray, Jesus taught two simple things about being kingdom-focused. It should show up in our giving and it should show up in our praying. But here's the deal. In our giving, we'll have a tendency to give gifts and put them under a tree and call it Christmas and forget about the one who was given to us in a manger who died on a tree. We will spend more time buying stuff for people than we will supporting people who are taking the gospel and the greatest gift ever around the world. God help us and God change us. And then we'll spend time praying. And what do we pray about? We pray about our kingdom. We pray about our issues. We pray about us. And Jesus taught us to pray differently. Look at it. Verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners. They might be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they've already received their reward in full. But Jesus did say you should be giving and you should be praying. Just don't do it like other people do it. So how do we do that? We looked at giving, now let's look at praying, verse 6. But you, Now Jesus is talking to you. When you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, we can make a difference in this life we live on earth in heaven. Are you living a life that's going to be rewarded in heaven, or are you just doing life here on earth for you? Are you doing it for the king, or are you the king? Verse 8, so don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray then in this way. How many of you have memorized the Lord's Prayer? I know you're not bragging before men. Oh, I've done that. Look how spiritual I am. But how many of you have memorized the Lord's Prayer? A lot of us probably, right? I memorized the Lord's Prayer when I was a pagan, when I didn't even know who Jesus was. Our basketball coach made us memorize the Lord's Prayer, and before we went out on the court, every single game, we prayed like nobody's business. Well, number one, we weren't as good as the other teams, so we needed a lot of help. And so this magical prayer is what fixes your basketball. It increases your vertical jump. It helps you score more goals, or so we thought. And we prayed this prayer literally before every game of my junior and senior year in high school. Now, I'm thankful for it, frankly, because I think it was planting a seed, reminding me God is God and I'm not. That God's bigger than me and what I can do or what we can do, and it was a pretty cool thing to have this God focus. So I'm not minimizing that. But what I am saying is there's nothing magical about these words, because Jesus didn't say pray these words, did he? Look at it again. He didn't say pray these words. He said pray in this way. Pray about these things. Now, he gave us examples. He gave us words that kind of teach us really how to pray. And I want you to see, again, what Jesus focused in on. About what prayer should look like, what our giving should look like, Jesus taught us. And he said, pray in this way. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. First of all, acknowledge you are praying to the God of this universe. You're praying to God who's greater than you. You're praying God who is holy and who lives in you. Hallowed be your name. But what's the first thing we pray for? Our daily bread? Our date to the prom? The car that we want when we turn 16? The promotion we need at work? Pray this way, your kingdom come. The very first thing that Jesus said we should pray about is the very first thing Jesus said we ought to seek every day in verse 33. Seek first what? The kingdom. The kingdom and the king. We should show up for duty every single day, and what should be on our minds first is not what I need, but what the king wants to do through me in a world that desperately needs the king. So we should pray and we should give. We should be kingdom givers and we should be kingdom prayers. Praying for God's will to be done in this earth. Praying for those who don't know the king. Praying for those that we will never live with and we should never reach. We should be praying this whole month, not just about the shadow of our steeple, but also praying for our missionaries, praying for those who are serving God this very moment in places we will never go, but we will join them through our giving and through our praying. We should be missional in our hearts, focused on God's kingdom for our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and our world. And that's exactly how the Apostle Paul lived. So look at it very quickly and we're done. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 now. We're back to Ephesians finally. That set up the sermon. I don't have a whole sermon on this passage. I'm taking you to one last verse. Take a look at it, or two last verses. Ephesians 3. Paul lived this way. He lived the first half of his life as a religious person who was being religious for everybody to see that he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. There wasn't anybody in Jerusalem that was more Pharisaical than this guy named Saul. Nobody did it as good as he did. Nobody was more devoted than he was. He was just a religious man, but he was going to hell. Did you know you can show up for church and still end up in hell? Did you know you can be religious and look really good on the outside and still not have a transformed heart on the inside? That was Saul's first half of his life. He lived building his reputation. He lived trying to impress God with all the things he was doing for God. He didn't even know who God was. And then he met God in a real way on the road to Damascus. And God got his attention and rattled his cage and radically changed his life. And he went from being Saul of Tarsus to becoming the Apostle Paul. And he lived the rest of his life like a Matthew 6:33 Christian, seeking first the kingdom of God. And now we get to Ephesians 3, as he's been writing to these Christians at Ephesus and other little cities, and he's reminding them of who they are. They're no longer sinners in need of grace. They're now saints who've been transformed by God's grace. And because of that transformation, they have a new purpose just like he did. Look at his challenge, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. He's writing this letter from prison. You know how he got in prison? Because he is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's reminding them, he's not trying to make them feel guilty. It almost sounds like it. Hey, guys, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ in this prison, basically because of you guys. If I wasn't preaching about the gospel to you guys, I'd never been in prison. He isn't doing that. He's reminding them the reason he's there is because it does matter where they are and where they are with God. He says, I want you to know the reason this is happening in my life is because God has given me a purpose, and that's to bring the gospel to everyone that I can. And take a look at what he says in verse 2. Have you heard of the stewardship of God's grace? Great question. Well, they had heard about God's grace. They had been preached about God's grace. You know about God's grace. We sing the song, Amazing What? Grace. We can sing the song all day long. We hear it preached all day long. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not a gift. I mean, it's not a work of yourself that you would boast, that you could say, oh, look at what I've done. No, it's a gift that you have to receive. It's God's grace. But once you receive that grace, it transforms your life. It transforms your future. It transforms your purpose. It should transform every day you wake up. Paul was radically changed. It changed him. It changed his purpose. It changed his focus. So he said, when I get up now, I live every day for the King, and the King has sent me to you, the Gentiles. That's the stewardship that I have, a stewardship of grace. So I want you to write down that phrase, stewardship of grace. It'd be easy for you to rest in God's amazing grace. It'd be easy for you to say, God, thank you for your grace. But have you heard about the stewardship of grace? We've talked about it before, but let me remind you again. First of all, he says it was for your sake, not mine. Yeah, God gave me grace, and he changed me, and he saved me. But in that relationship I now have with God, God now sends me to you, to all the people of this world. God gave you grace. If you know his grace, it wasn't just to save you so you go to heaven someday. He also wants you to take that grace that you have and share it with someone else in this world. Someone in your Jerusalem, someone in your Judea, somebody in your Samaria, and somebody all the way around the world. And you say, how am I going to get there? Well, sometimes it's through giving, sometimes it's through praying, sometimes it's through going. But in all those ways, every day, we can do all three of those things. We can give every day, we can pray every day, and we can go every day. You go to school every day, there's your mission field. You go to work every day, there's your mission field. You go shopping every day, don't you? Say it, confess it. Yeah, every day, there's your mission field. You go to your neighbors every single day. You drive home, you go and you live among people. Wherever you go, you're going every day, but are you going with a mission? Seek first every day the kingdom of God. So the stewardship of grace is for those who receive the gift of grace. The stewardship of grace comes only to those who know grace. Number two, when you receive that grace, now that grace is to go towards those who need the gift of grace. So who do you know that needs grace? Who are you praying for right now? Are you praying for somebody? Are you seeking the kingdom of God for somebody every single day? You should be. And are we seeking the kingdom of God for those that we don't even know? I would have never seen that young lady from Uruguay if it hadn't shown up in a video. I didn't even know she existed on this planet. But you know what God did? And so God called a missionary family, a mom and a dad and their family, to go live with them, to go be with them. We couldn't, they did. But you know what we can do? We can come together and we can impact the world by helping equip and helping to fund those who can live with them. Would you be willing to be generous this Christmas? Would you be willing to give more to the kingdom than we will under a tree? Would you be willing to make your best gift a gift for the kingdom? We want to challenge you this Christmas to do so, just like Peter did. We close with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says this. Understand, know this, the end of all things is near. So be of sound judgment. Be sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it, exercise it, serving one another as good stewards of God's grace. What Paul preached about, Peter preached about. It wasn't just about receiving grace. It was also being stewards of that grace. I'm accountable 100% for my finances. I'm also 100% responsible for the grace God has given me. And if all I do is receive that grace and sit on that amazing grace, God forgive me. But I can be a steward of it. I can give grace. I can preach grace. I can pray for grace. To go to people who do not know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So verse 11, so whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in everything that we do and we are, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Stewardship of grace is for those who receive grace. The stewardship of grace is those who have grace giving grace to those who don't have grace. And why do we do that? Because we will give an account to God, and it's a way we glorify the one who gave us grace in the first place. So in everything we are, seek first the kingdom. In everything we do, seek first the kingdom. And you will glorify God who is in heaven, and he will reward a life that is focused on the kingdom.